Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. Well, here we are. I just want to begin a conversation, such an important conversation right away, is we got to begin to talk about, because you're hearing 24/7 on newscast and everything about what's taking place up at this horrific massacre that took place in Newtown, Connecticut. Our hearts go out to the parents. Our hearts go out to the fellow students that had lost their friends, to the teachers who have lost their students and teachers. And our hearts are broken. And we hope that, you know, today's program is going to give you some perspective. We're just going to begin to talk, have a conversation about the reality, you know, of what God says, not what people's, what seems to be right, what people say at every funeral, no matter who they are. They say everybody's in a better place. Everybody's in heaven. I mean, they just tell you things to make you feel better, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And the truth is, they could be in heaven and they can be in a better place, but the reality is that we want to find out what's God, you know, what's happening, in our nation. As you know, from day one, if you've been with us on VFN Radio, the whole purpose of us coming on VFN Radio is to encourage the church to be the church, but also give perspective as when these prophetic fulfillments begin to happen in the land, you know, what are we supposed to do? What's going to happen? What is the right thing to do? And as we notice from, you know, my personal experience as, you know, a minister for years and watching what happens in society, it tends, a society that pushes God away always draws the consciousness of him close at the time of eating consequences for a wrong direction for a nation or a family. And they just bring him in as a counselor. You know, help us out. You know, people really don't see the connection between removing God from our schools, you know, removing God from our courtrooms, removing God from even some of our churches, you know, his ways, and the ramifications of that.
That's right.
But, you know, if you build your ship with wood and you start removing the planks that's built your ship of the hull, it's not that water is evil, or it's just the wood was holding back the water. And when the water just starts coming in, if you put the divider between you and evil, you pull that away, evil just comes in. If you say, I don't want you here, God, then just like a flood would come into a boat, evil begins to just pour into our nation, and evil is pouring in from every angle. And this is just some of what has happened and a small taste of what's to come if we don't turn our hearts to God. If God is a liar, if he's a liar, then what I'm telling you is not true. But God is not a man that he will lie, or the son of man that he would change his mind. He doesn't speak and not act or promise and not fulfill that. I mean, if we really see the consequences of our actions and say, you know what? You know, maybe it's us as a nation, maybe it's the church that we need to repent, because what we've done and we allow to take place in our homes and our families and our hearts and in our church gatherings, that this is what's happening. This is what's happening in society. And if you're not even open to this, if you're not even open to the probability that this is the cause, you're really not even open to any answer at all. Right. You just want to tell somebody what it is. Well, let me tell you what it is, because this answer makes me feel better. And it's like, but wouldn't you want to know the cause? Wouldn't you want to know the answer?
Right.
You know, in the wisdom moment for today, we're going to be talking about in probably the end of the first hour, is about that, you know, there's no disaster that anybody, there's nothing good in that. It's evil. There's every part of that's evil. And the proper response for all of us is to be broken and realize that this is not God's will for these things taking place. It's just us removing the panels from the boat causes water to come in. But God is fastening a storm, you know, against a nation that has turned its back on him. And the storm is not to destroy us, because he could do that with one breath, one move of his arm. The storm is to get us to repent, to turn back to him, to acknowledge him, you know, to say, you know, do we hurt, does this hurt bad enough? Does 20 innocent children massacred by a young man who sat here and virtually killed people for years on his video games, you know, every day, and killed his mother and killed these teachers, does that hurt bad enough for us to turn? And I'm going to be reading from Amos, the prophet Amos, who was talking to Israel about these things. And just to give you a brief thing, he says, you know, God says, I did this and you didn't turn. I did this and you didn't turn. I did this and you didn't turn. And then he says, you know, prepare to meet your maker. And these things are meant to break us and to cause us to say, God, what has happened? How did this take place? And then be open for the answer. You know, be open for the answer, and don't tell God what the answer is. You know, be open for it. Because what if we would have repented, you know, before last week? Would these children still be alive? You know, what if we would have repented a month ago? You know, would the shooting have taken place in Oregon? You know, would this whole situation be, if we were repented, you know, 7 years ago, would a caliphate be in surrounding Israel right now, and the Muslim Brotherhood be empowered? And so our hearts go out to the families who lost loved ones. Actually, everybody's affected, anybody that has children. And the question is, you know, what's happening? What's going on? How do we respond to this, God?
I so appreciate this perspective, you know, because the world and everyone else is talking about a lot of other issues as a result of this. But we need God's perspective behind what's happening. You know, I hear you hearing so many things about gun control and all this. It's like, wait a minute, mentally ill. These are secondary issues. The main issue is, you know, we've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of our nation. You can't pray in school. And now when things are happening, you know, like, this is a great analogy, was that the planks are being removed. These are the consequences. This is the result of when God's not there, things happen. You know, we say that, you know, when you walk a kid across the street, the kid snatches his hand away from you and he gets hit by a car. The dad didn't cause that to happen. The kid just snatched his hand away from the car. That the person, you know, didn't follow what God was saying. And so it's time not just for the nation, but truly it's time for the church. It's time for the church to turn back its heart to God and not play a secondary role as a counselor, but be on the forefront of turning a nation, of turning the church back to God.
That's so, so true. And every day, somebody in America dies in an automobile accident.
Every day,
somebody dies in America as an automobile accident. But you don't hear people saying, you know, we need to remove the cars. They say, we need to make safer roads. We need to do better policing. And they make a logical response because they realize in today's economy and the way things operate that to do without vehicles would affect our form of economy, which is capitalism. People couldn't move around and go spend stuff and buy stuff.
Sure.
And so they don't talk about it. Or, you know, you see what alcohol is doing, you know, and they don't ban it. And all of a sudden, when there's a horrific shooting like this, the first thing people who already had a preconceived idea before they got in places of power or you know, just had this in their own heart to do, and they see this as an opportunity, they want to be able to go and take guns away. You know, and it's we have a totally different viewpoint about that. First of all, that's the Constitution, that you have a right to be able to, you know, bear arms, and the purpose of it is to be able to deal with people like this.
That's right.
Yeah, to be able to, somebody pulls a gun out on you, you can actually defend yourself. There was a man in the mall, as a matter of fact, in Oregon, that a young military man possibly, but he had pulled his gun out and he had the shooter in sight with his handgun, but he looked beyond him and saw a lady in the background. He thought, well, you know, if I miss, it could hit her. And so he made a decision not to fire that shot. But think about it. The man's gun would not have jammed. You know, what would happen, and how powerful is that? You know, we have video, I don't know if we'll be able to show it or not, on the torch of a man there was a robbery taking place of it looks like a call center, and these two guys come in, hooded masks and big sweats, whatever, and you couldn't really tell, you know, trying to cover themselves up with shotguns, come barreling in there.
Mm.
And one, probably a man in his late 50s, 60s, just one amongst all the call takers that are in the very back of the room. They have everybody pointing these guns at them. Looks like they're going to rob them. People are walking around like just, you know, robots and just being told what to do. This older man, he gets up. When the guy turns his head, there's two guys in there. And the guy's so surprised because he pulls a pistol out and begins to shoot this guy with his big gun.
Mm-hmm.
And both of them are so shocked that somebody fights back. They run so fast towards the door, and that man's chasing them, firing shots. Bam, bam, bam.
Wow.
And those people didn't get robbed. And what was it? If you can watch this video, you'll realize it's a security video.
Mm-hmm.
That these two robbers were under the assumption that these guys are going to be like pawns in here. And mm-hmm. that you can take from them, you can steal from them. But the second they found out somebody was armed in there, they left. Mm. Now, what happens if we take away the guns and restrict the gun usage? These evil all will always exist.
Mm-hmm.
It'll automatically say, hey, we can easily go in here and rob these folks.
Yeah, remembering during the hurricane, there was a displaced older couple that they're living in a trailer. It's very dark, you know, that the power was very limited. And someone was breaking into their home. Their mobile home they were at, and the man felt threatened, and he was able to use his gun to defend himself. And I think the gentleman was the guy who was trying to rob him. The robber was actually killed in that, but who knows if this elderly couple would actually made it.
Well, you know, and also it when you think about it, you know, coming from my law enforcement experience and watching and hearing the testimonies of the teachers and all that, who didn't have guns.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
They were desperately waiting for somebody with a gun to show up to rescue them from somebody who was against them that had a gun.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And when I showed up, you know, I showed up with a gun on my side in law enforcement, and I wouldn't have gone places that they were sending me to, armed robberies and armed suspects or anything, unless I had that gun.
Mm-hmm.
I would have done you no good.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have ended up, you know, being a victim like everybody else is a victim. But here they were in the school, you know, waiting for somebody else that had a gun because they didn't have a gun. And when the people with and you watch them, beautiful first responders did an awesome job of going through and just checking everything. But you notice they had high powered rifles. Cranked up high, pulled close to their chest, which is the mode that you do when you're beginning to shoot or preparing in case you have to shoot somebody quickly. If they were searching for the suspects, you know, I didn't know how mm-hmm. many it was, looking in every car. They were doing it with a gun. They were doing it with a gun. And the thing is that, yeah, I mean, there's going to be evil present, but realize the first thing that you do to take a nation over is with evil is you take away their right to bear arms. You know, that's the first thing that starts happening. So, you know, just to get into that Second Amendment and to understand that, that's really not a place to go. The place to go is to go back and say, you know, what have we done in our nation in regards to being there for parenting, who, mm-hmm. when parents want to raise their children mm-hmm. in a biblical way, when they want to raise their children in a way that's right, according to them and according to the way the Lord would have them do it, that the state is against it. The state comes in and I'm going to give an example of that. You know, I was a police officer and watching what happened in prisons and jails from my experience. You know, they would say, you can't have God in school. They would say to parents, you can't demand your children to attend church and learn God's ways. They would say to parents, you can't discipline your children as you were told by your creator in the word of God how you should discipline your children. But yet when the consequences of removing God from the schools, changing God's prescribed method of discipline, not backing parents and raising their children in the way that they feel is right before God, violating all the ways of God, when these consequences come, when they violate these laws in the land, once they leave the parents, it's interesting how, you know, all of a sudden they get arrested. They arrest your child. They cuff your child with metal handcuffs behind his or her back. They place them in a metal cage inside of a car. They drive them to a building made out of concrete that has one wall, put them in rooms that has concrete walls with one wall made out of bars. And they put them on a concrete slab with a 2-inch mattress. If they act up while they're taking them through this process, they have no problems, you know, shocking them with 75,000 plus volts of electricity from a stun gun or a taser gun. They have no problem if they begin to kick and and they put them in the cage in the back of the car. They will take and tie their feet together and tie a rope that ties their feet to the handcuffs. So you get your feet touching your hands in the back and then put you in the back car seat. It's called hobble restraint you. They hit you with a, I'm saying this is, officers need these tools to be able to enforce the law because it's minimum force necessary. If this didn't work, then try this. If this didn't work, try that. But where were you when the parent was going, hey, you know, I need this wild person's in my home.
Yeah.
You know, when I started disciplining, you know, my child, you didn't back me up. You threatened me. You threatened to take my child away. You know, where were you? Where were you when I needed to stand up and deal directly with a particular child that had major issues? You were against me. You were against me. And look, if your methodology was correct, if how you say it should be done was correct, then how come you're not using that? You know, how come you, one of the restraining methods that they say in school systems and at least, and I'm not going to name the state because it could have changed by now. When I was a school resource officer, they would tell the teachers that, you know, if the student bites you, if he or she's biting you, you put your finger under their nose, press real hard and wiggle it. You know, it's just these methodologies. It's like, how come when the police, we have no problem looking at authority as a police officer and we say that makes sense. Most of the time we always go, that makes sense. But when it comes time to a parent and have an authority, I'm a definite authority, direct authority, that we go, that doesn't make sense. And the consequences of it is huge rebellion in the land. If they're not going to listen to their parents, they're not going to listen to you. Or a parent, you know, gets accused of, you know, when they just discipline their child the way that the Lord say discipline their child. And so all of a sudden somebody comes in and takes that child from them and takes them into a courtroom. And it's interesting, in the courtroom, the judge has definite authority. If somebody peeps, if somebody's hair's not done right, if their shirt's not tucked in, if they keep talking, the judge immediately stops, charges them with contempt of court, and snatches them and puts them in a locked up area. And it's like, but you know, what if you gave the parents that kind of authority? Let them raise their children the way the Lord says for them to raise their children. And since they're not going to do as bad as you're doing, I mean, they're just doing some minor things, you know. They're going to, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, that's minor compared to what you're doing, sir.
That's right.
That's minor compared to what you're doing, Your Honor. You know, you don't even put up with one peep, and you're like snatching them out of your courtroom and locking them up. It's like, and the mother goes, "I dealt with that for 5 years."
Right.
You know, and I tried to
back to you now. You're locking them up.
Yeah, right. You're locked them up for 5 seconds. That's not fair. You know, how come it? And the thing is that it's because the judge, what the judge is doing, he or she's right. That's how you have to be. That's what it should be. When the police officers are doing what they're doing, that's right. They're right in what they're doing. That's how it should be. But hello, parents are the authorities over children. And just like, you know, if an officer is making an arrest, for example, and somebody starts coming in and trying to interfere with it, they arrest them for interfering. They arrest that person for interfering. It's called, I can't think of the charge, but it's interference. But yet when a parent's raising a child, you know, they can't charge people with interference. They can't pull them out. And it's
like an obstruction.
Yeah. Nah, yeah, it could be. It could be different in every state, but probably resisting is what they probably would call it once the officer gave a command and they resisted it. But understanding that, then if it works outside of my home, why don't you let me, I mean, not do it to the extreme that you're doing it, but let me have definite authority in my home.
Right.
You know, let's go back to a couple of years ago when mothers and fathers used to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world.
That's
now,
right.
If you won't be, you know, and directly deal with stuff the way you do in the courtroom, the way you do in the prison. And if not, let me explain to you. This is just a taste of what's to come. If we don't repent and turn, and part of repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but going back to God's way of doing things. And one way to, in response to this, is begin to repent for how we've allowed God to come. We've let them take God out of the school system, and then we send our kids to the school where God's taken out of and upset how they're, what they're doing with them. Then we, in addition to that, we let the government tell us how we're going to discipline our children. You know, our marriage is out of order, and so there's chaos between the husband and the wife, the mother and the father, and so the kids watch all this division and discord, and it's, the Word of God says arguments only destroy those who listen. But mm-hmm. it's so interesting how that these components are not even addressed when the consequences arrive. You have these two parents that fought their entire marriage in front of their kids. Why, you know, they're trying to, one was, both of them were trying to lead the marriage, lead the family, and they look shocked. You know, in the response to, and they don't ever connect the things. You know why they don't connect the things? Because we're not teaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
We're not teaching how God, there's an order to things. There's an order to the things. And the cause and effect, we don't even go there, because if only, what, 19% of the church, according to George Barna, is even reading what God would say about marriage and family and raising kids, and only 3% are actually applying it, that... Yeah, and burying our head in the sand of denial does not negate the fact that we will suffer the consequences for not doing what God says. I mean, this is proof positive.
Mm-hmm.
We have authorities in Congress blaming parenting of the children, while at the same time they're the one actually vicariously parenting these couples' children, because they're telling the parents what they can do and what they can't do. But yet they're not taking ownership for their parenting skills, that they're forcing parents to be able to only go this and only do that and only do this. But when they get in your presence, you know, all of a sudden, and it's interesting. And I watched this and I observed this, that, you know, they keep God from the kid, they keep God from the kid, they keep God from the young man, the young woman, they keep God. And all of a sudden, of course, he goes to jail and she goes to jail. All these different things take place. They fight and rebel. And the very last thing they do, they lock them up in solitary confinement when they wouldn't listen to anybody else, and they take away everything but their basic underclothes and give them a Bible. They give them like a Gideon's Bible or something.
Yeah.
And it's thinking like, but that's after the fact. That's what America looks at the church now. It's like, you are counselors.
All
right. You're supposed to marry people, bury people, and counsel people. It's like, no, that's not. That's not our job. That's not our job. You know, that's not what the church is supposed to do. And I'm talking about the body of Christ, not buildings or organizations. We're not called to marry people. We're not called to counsel people. And we're not called to bury people. But we are called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take care of the church and to marry those in the church and to marry those and counsel those in the church, but not the world. Come on. You're not even listening. You don't care what God has to say. You know, you would have been a part of the church. You would have been a believer. And its message of God, of the cross, is foolishness to those who believe, to counsel two unbelievers with biblical standards. Mm-hmm. They look at you like a fool because they don't believe.
Right.
And so here we are. We're looking, getting perspective right here. And if we don't change it, and I'm going to read probably in maybe the extra hour about what Amos says, but these things that happen, and a lot of them are happening, and they're happening, and they're picking up, and they're speeding up, coming closer, like birth pains.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God speaking. God's speaking to us through this. You know, will we repent? Will we repent for these things taking place right now? When I talk about, you know, that it's they that said you can't have God in school. It's they says to parents you cannot demand children to attend church. It's they. And who is the they? It really, it's us. It's a government. Mm-hmm. It's America's a government by the people and for the people. We're sitting dead silent. 300-something million people are sitting dead silent. And while 535 people or ever in Washington, D.C. are telling every, you know, not all of those, but most of those, the wrong way that America should go.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can change that by us repenting personally in our own lives in our own marriages and our own families. It doesn't mean people are going to, in your family, are going to do right because you decided to go right.
Mm-hmm.
But at least that's a right beginning. That's a right beginning. And I know that the Huckabee Show, you know, they were talking about that this weekend, and somebody started, you know, shouting out, you know, where's your God now?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
And he goes, well, he says, right where you placed him.
Ooh.
You pulled him out of the schools, out of government. And we saw the Democratic National Convention say they booed God. And it's
the
like, hello. Yeah. It's like, okay, how do you like that? And so the thing is about, it's not like this is going to go on forever. It's the fact is, okay, we see what it's like not having him. Let's turn back to him. Let's don't have one more school situation, one more mall situation, one more economic collapse. Let's just go back. Let's go back to him. Let's turn back. And that's what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he wants. You know, they say that this, we're going to talk about these violent video games, because they say that $17 billion in America was spent on these games, and the statistics are just wild about what happens. And there's a study I'm going to talk about what they found about kids or people who play these violent video games. We do want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. It's just a sad, sad time, though, when we're thinking about and talking about, you know, it's not a Merry Christmas for a lot of us that are, you know, mourning. It's just a time to mourn. It's a time for everything. It's a time to mourn. And I think about this. I think about that, you know, these 20 parents that lost their children, they probably have wrapped presents under a Christmas tree that will never be unwrapped by their child.
Yeah.
And if you have little ones, I know that your heart you just want to hug them and, you know, watch after them. And you're thinking this morning or today about, you know, should I even take them to school anymore? You begin to see every act as more suspicious, you know, and you just never know. And the thing is evil is, and from a perspective of reality, the creator of the universe, though he understands that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, that if somebody's not serving God, they're serving Satan. I mean, that's what right. it is. And so they're easily, anybody can be easily held captive by the enemy if they're actually walking in rebellion to God and all of a sudden be taken over for one moment, you know, and they could be just tormented and end up doing something that if they knew God, they wouldn't even have to deal with those kind of tormenting things that was happening in their life.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this particular shooter, you know, if you notice that we're not even mentioning his name today, but there's no need to, that online organization called MAIL, Mel Online, reports that a study was done. And in this particular study, let me pull the study up for you, is a study was done. I'll tell you who it was in just a moment. But this is what they say. Playing video games, and their conclusion was this. Playing violent video games for just 20 minutes a day can encourage aggressive behavior. Think about it. Just 20 minutes a day. And these kids are spending, you know, hours.
Mm-hmm.
And adults, too. Grown folk are still grown folk. You know, you think, like, what are you doing? You know, and they play violent games such as Call of Duty, shoot 'em up type games, and they
Grand
did a
Theft Auto.
Yeah, they didn't mention that particular one, but they played a violent game for just an hour over a 3-day period. Doing this is enough to increase your aggressive behavior, according to a new study. So just an hour a day over a 3-day period.
Mm-hmm.
Now imagine 4 to 6 hours a day. Not only just playing it with you alone, but now you're playing it with headphones and virtually with 10 other guys or 10 other women in the world. And you are fighting and blowing people up and shooting heads off. And it's very real type stuff. I mean, I hadn't seen a lot of it, but the little bit that I saw was more real than I would want anybody, but especially, you know, a child to be able to see that.
Mm-hmm.
And it just programs you. But you understand what? This virtual stuff that they have today that everybody can get if they want to on PlayStation 2s and Xboxes and PlayStation 3s. Understand, just like we said earlier in this hour, that, you know, every day somebody dies in a car accident, but nobody's saying take away cars. They never say take away cars. They make it safer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we got to find out, okay, you know, if guns don't kill people and people kill people, we got to say, what are we putting inside the minds and hearts of the people in our country that causes men and women to rise up like this and do crazy, horrific things? How about murderous video games every day for 4 to 6 hours, where they're visually seeing they shoot at a human figure, the figure, it looks like what had to happen in a reality, but the fact is it's not reality.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's detached from reality today. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that's not real. But if you do it in real life, it's real. And there's no pain on that game, but there's pain in life. And, mm-hmm. and, you know, death is forever. And, it is, you don't just push restart and play the game again. And all these ones you shot just pop back up and you're fighting again. But the simulation that's basically is happening. That's how we train astronauts. That's how we train soldiers. And that's how we train law enforcement. That's how we trained.
Mm.
Because if you visually go through this virtualness of doing it, when it becomes a practicum and you're actually doing it, you don't even think twice. You just do whatever your training was. You're just trained to automatically do it. And so we would go through these virtual things, and it's even better today than it was then. And basically the same concept. You know, you got to watch out with, don't shoot the good guys, but shoot the bad guys. You're in the store or whatever, in the virtualness of the whole thing. And they give you a score at the end. We do all this type of stuff at the range. But you got to train, because if you train as a law enforcement officer, because when the real deal hits, you don't have time to think things through. You just do whatever you've been trained to do. That's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever role playing that you had learned, it just kicks in automatically. It's like, bam. And I found out my own experience, that's exactly what happened. It was amazing, because things happen so quick. You're just going to do what you know to do, what you've been training to do. But what are these people that are doing these violent games training to do every 4 to 6 hours? Mass
violence.
Mass shootings.
Mm-hmm.
Shooting people in every form and fashion, in every part of society. With every form of gun, you get to pick your gun. You get to pick all the different kind of explosive devices. I mean, they're more educated. These kids are more educated on how to fight a war and how to do mass suicide, mass murders and all this kind of stuff and fight a war than our soldiers were, probably everybody combined in World War One, World War Two, because they're literally picking the weapon, the gun. They're picking things like grenades or landmines or I can't even think of all the different things. You know, some bombs that hit and just go up a certain distance and explode. And we're wondering why this is happening in society. It's like, hey, if guns don't kill people and people kill people, what are we doing to the people that cause them to want to do it? And I really believe that the NRA, the National Rifle Association, owes it to America to say, if that statement is true, then you need to start putting some of that money into confronting these violence on these games that causes people to speak against the Second Amendment. Mm-hmm. They're taking the First Amendment and abusing it by bringing murder and war into the hearts and minds of our children, and then trying to take away the Second Amendment.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of changing the Second Amendment, realize the First Amendment, we don't give people the right to cry fire in a crowded theater, even though he has the freedom of speech, because it'll hurt people. Well, we need to think about what we're allowing come into the context. These NC-17, they call it, games.
Mm-hmm.
And this violence, this continual violence. And with any kid growing up, they go through these phases when you're going through puberty and this growth and this anger and all these different things happen. At the same time, when you're going through all that, if you're playing violent games, you're escalating this whole thing.
You can look at even this Grand Theft Auto. I've never played it, but I saw in the review that when they go to the darkest levels of society, you can beat people with bats. I mean, it's just grotesque.
Really?
Things that you just wouldn't imagine. You know, a child would never have that element, would be exposed to that in the real world, but virtually he can simulate and play these roles that are absolutely horrible. I mean, they can hire prostitutes, which is awful, it's just wickedness. And they're shooting and ramming people. This is what they're doing for hours.
And, you know, coming from a believer standpoint, when you realize when the same government is saying, okay, you can bring these things into your home, I'm going to tell you how to parent those kids that are watching and playing with this right. stuff, and I'm going to take away your guns, it's like, you're setting us up to be destroyed.
Hello.
You're setting us up to be destroyed. It makes me think of what God said to Israel when over and over again, God had pity on Israel. He knew what the outcome would be if they didn't repent. So he sent people to tell them and saying, hey, you need to stop this. These things are happening. You need to stop this. These things are happening. If not, stop it, stop it, stop it. Finally, he says, listen, you're not going to listen. There's no remedy here. And then all of a sudden, the young people begin to be destroyed. And all the positive aspects of what you have in your life begin to be destroyed. And people taken captive. We have to understand that it's the same government is telling us how to raise our children and telling us we can't do this and can't do this. At the same time, you're letting our children murder people virtually, decapitate people, beat people with bats and hire prostitutes, which you will put him and her in jail for if they do right. this in reality, any of those.
Exactly.
That, and cuff them, stuff them, shock them, you know, all the different things we talked about in the first part of the first hour. That, what are you doing? You're just tearing the family apart. You're tearing the whole family apart, and you're tying the hands of the parents. And then you turn around and go, well, it was bad parenting. Well, government, you're the one parenting all the children. I mean, you're the one saying they got to go to your schools. You're the one saying that you have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this. So, hey, I guess we just need a new government. Right? Or if you want to blame the parent, you need to actually give the parent the authority, the same authority that any authority has to be able to do what they need to do. Mm-hmm. There's nothing worse to be given a responsibility without authority over it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're asking for trouble. And so this particular study, trying to find the name of the university that did this study, but you can read about it on mailonline.com. And
I mean,
it's Ohio State University. I'm sorry. So go ahead. It's Ohio State University.
Well, it's just a thing. We just got to get better. You know, we need to be informed. We need to know what the children are looking at, what people are watching. Saying, listen, do we want this stuff in our home?
Right.
Do we want this stuff in our home? Do we want, you know, and we just has to come out. It just has to come out.
Well, you know, you think about this, that, you know, Florida has the most concealed weapons license in every state. We have over 1 million licenses for concealed weapons, and you don't have to have a license if you don't want to carry it concealed. So you can imagine, you know, don't mess with Texas, don't mess with Florida. But
no, that's right.
The people are buying guns. They said during the Thanksgiving, Black Friday, during those 3 days or something, it was like 250,000 guns.
Something like that. It was a lot of
FBI. I think it's reported that FBI says they had like 250,000 background checks to buy guns that that day. And America's arming itself. Well, think about it. If there would have been an armed guard at that school,
that's right.
You know, and then this guy may not have got away with what he got away with. You know, and the best place for an armed guard is outside. You know, if you get in the building, then you're just like the people who could be targets. You need to be outside watching people come to the premises like a checkpoint.
That's
and
right.
And they come in, but they say, you know, if an officer was in there, you know, they wouldn't have seen it going on. It's like, but there's a checkpoint before you get into the school.
Sure.
Then he or she would be able to kind of stop that, you know, at a certain point. But it's like, you know, getting back to the point of these video games, they said that playing violent video games for just 20 minutes a day encourage aggressive behavior. So they're saying if you play for an hour a day for 3 days, it just this aggressive behavior just increases dramatically. And statistics are that they are playing them nonstop, you know, for hours upon hours and hours and hours. It's just you know, without all these studies, I mean, even, you know,
common sense to tell you.
Yeah, it's just like, you know, if they had an image of you, and every day they're throwing darts at it in their bedroom, you would be concerned.
Hello? Yeah,
yeah. You'll be concerned, you know. Ah, it's all right. They just go and throw a growing phase. Mm-hmm. That's your face. They're throwing darts at your face.
Exactly.
You do something about it. Well, exactly. If they're throwing darts at the human race, if they're shooting men and women all day long, how come, where does it break? Where's the mental disconnect in this?
Mm-hmm.
Where's the mental disconnect in all of this? Mm-hmm. You know, and an understanding of that, just have your children and grown folk, you know, shooting people all day long virtually. What officers do to train to be able to defend you. Every one of those officers, by the way, that came out there, I'm sure they all went through the training that I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would assume. And with that, it's like, we need to stop this. That's what we're talking about, cause and effect. The first thing is this is a government by the people and for the people. We need to say, listen, we'll bring God into whatever we want to bring God into. And our nation was more peaceful when God was in the schools.
That's right.
We could openly mm-hmm. pray. We openly read the Bible. And if that doesn't work, then we will take 75% of the population and we will create our own schools that is said that 75-85% of America says that they're Christians, you know, mm-hmm. and start, you know, creating these other schools, and you just need to make government much smaller and get rid of the NEA, the National Education Association, put the dollars local again, and we'll have our own schools, and we'll raise our children in our community the way that is going back to the way it used to be.
Sounds like we need an ounce of courage.
Yeah, last ounce of courage. If you haven't got that yet, you got to get that. Very powerful, powerful movie that just came out on DVD. But how do we stop this? Well, first of all, of course, we comfort those who have, you know, lost their loved mm-hmm. ones. We comfort them. And it's tragic. It's totally tragic. But then you say to yourself, well, this could happen again. How do mm-hmm. we stop this? How do we stop this from happening? And we're going to talk more about that in the extra hour today. But I just want to encourage you that understand that, you know, what's being said to America, what's being said to us. All the eyes of America is on, you know, Newtown, Connecticut. I was so glad to see our president come out and speak to the families. It was very encouraging to them.
Very encouraging.
I was sad to hear what they're focusing more on the gun than mm-hmm. the kid and the person.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was glad to hear they're focusing on the mental aspect of it, you know, mental health. But understand that serving God is our only hope to have mental balance. Serving God in these crazy times, you know, it's God. God is our only hope. You know, we're having a conversation about what has taken place, the horrific massacre that took place in Newtown, Connecticut, and we're trying to, you know, find in it, you know, what's God's perspective? What does his word say about this? Is God speaking to us? You know, has a hedge of protection been lifted? I mean, what's taking place here? I think about Senator Lieberman when he calls us, he says he needs to be a national commission on a culture of violence.
Mm.
He says we become a culture. Culture is what you're made up of. You know, and in it, that's what's taking place. It's just a culture of violence across the land. And when you see all these commercials for these games, and a lot of us don't play these games, so we don't go there. And the thing is, mm-hmm. we probably need to look at them and find out, you know, what are they looking at? What does NC-17 mean? We didn't know what that meant. And Tennessee of a child is to take cookies from a cookie jar
mm-hmm.
when you told them not to. The tendency yeah. of a child is to explore, and to the very thing the parent told them not to do is the enemy tempts them with that very thing. And somehow we have to be actively involved in it. We bring devices into our homes that we don't even understand, that we think we're blocking things and doing things, and they're going all the way around that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's an $18 billion a year industry.
$18 billion a year. And our senator, Senator Lieberman, you know, he says there needs to be a national commission on a culture of violence. Well, it's kind of really simple. You know, we're promoting violence. We're promoting sex, drugs, and violence.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much mm-hmm. what our culture is promoting, making money on it. When you look at, if you thumb through the TV channels, if you just thumb through them, There'll be one rape, you thumb the next one. This is like just the flipping through them. There'll be a murder here. There'll be a crime scene there. There'll be a prison scene, the next one. You know, and it just flipped through. And it's like, that's like a year's worth of crimes in one scanning the channels.
Yeah.
And if you see this continually, I mean, the very first part of a program before you even flip the channel away from it is a horrific murder or something with a decapitated body laying on the ground. And you're just trying to, before you can catch your even thoughts, you're thinking like, oh my goodness, this is horrific. And people watch that whole program. They watch over and over and over and over. And we're being desensitized to the destruction of the human body. The image, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And what's happening is constantly seeing this imagery and playing these games, all of a sudden life becomes worthless and meaningless, and it's not that important. And these are actors that you're seeing playing these parts. But in real life, I mean, it's totally different. And it's just amazing to me how an actor would want to play a part that would destroy so many people's hearts and minds, you know, just to be able to get a paycheck.
Right.
You know, and it just sounds like prostitution, don't it?
Yeah.
Anyway, so, you know, what's taking place? And so we're trying to get God's perspective of that. You know, and as I was reading this morning about in the prophet Amos, you know, God says, He does nothing and says nothing unless he, Amos chapter 3, verse 7, is surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the people first. He says, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servant first. And you think about what he's talking about. I mean, if we don't turn back to him, he's not going to destroy us, but we're going to wish we were destroyed because of the calamity and the hardship that's going to come upon the land, with a goal and a purpose of motivating us to turn back to him. So when we could have turned back to him, I mean, how many parents would have said, you know, I wish you would have listened to me when I first asked you, but now this discipline has increased in your life because now you waited this long. And this is what he says when he's talking to Israel, which he, this is apple of his eye. So pretty much includes yourself in this. But he says in Amos chapter 4, verse 6, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that are written in the Word of God and even in the Old Covenant is to teach us the ways of God, how God operates. And he says, I gave you empty stomachs in your city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not turned to me, declares the Lord. I mean, think about that. He says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not turned to me. I mean, some people would say, well, the economy's gotten bad, and that's the reason why we don't have bread, you know, that there's this weird polar cap melting and causing this warming of the climate. And with that, that's the reason why we don't have any bread.
Right.
And it's like, God is in control, folks. He's holding everything together. Everything together. I'm going to slide over before I read any more of this. And I want to read this to you to help you understand how in control God is. In Colossians, he talks about himself here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Says he, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Think about it. He is totally 100% in control, and he's the head of everything. And when things start happening in your life, I mean, think, you know, bad things happen to good people. I mean, in this life, we're going to have trouble and storms. We're not going to be spared, you know, seasons of things that are happening. But you also have to ask yourself, is this a typical normal season, or is this judgment coming against a nation?
That's good.
And don't tie them together, because one is normal life seasons and the testing of our faith and growing in faith. And the other is God fastening a storm to get us to repent and turn back to him. And so to and you can find out more about this on VFN TV. Go to VFNTV.com and watch Is America Under God's Judgment? And just ask the questions and gives the answers, you know, based on God's word. And so he says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and the lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And what was his goal? His goal was, in giving the empty stomach and the lack of bread, was to cause people to say, you know what? Let me tell you who grows bread. Let me tell you, I took credit for getting bread before, but God is the one that gives us increase. Mm-hmm. Let's turn our hearts back to him. And that was the purpose of it. The purpose wasn't to starve everybody. It was for get us to look up and say, hey, let's turn back to God. But he says, you didn't turn back to me. Then he goes, he says, listen, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain and another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. How come we don't think about, hey, you know, the sin in my life, the sin in our nation, booing God, it's your presidential thing going on where you're going to choose leader.
That's right.
That doesn't cross our mind that, hey, you know, it's not going to be good.
It's connect not, the dots.
Yeah, connect the dots. There's some sort of, you know, synoptic gap that's taken place that the devil has put into the minds of Americans. Like, don't these, and what happens is the more we sin, the more blind we are to the reality of what happens. But if we repent and turn to God, that blind mind goes away and we can start going, oh, I can't believe that. You know, you begin to see. But the big thing he says, I also withheld rain. So, I mean, God is fashioning this storm, this discipline, this hardship against his people in hopes that they would turn back to him. And so do we want any more Columbines? Do we want any more Newtowns? Do we want any more, you know, Oregon situations? Do we want any more conventions like that? Do we want any more empowerment of the Muslim Brotherhood like that? Do we want any more of this stuff that's going on with marriage? Any more divorces? Hello? Any more demonic imagery coming into our homes through the internet? How much more do we want of this?
And it's only a blind mind that doesn't make the connection.
Right, right. And so he says, and this, then the thing about this too, as I'm reading this, understand this is our future. This is our future. But realize every storm that comes could be our last storm because it could have been the storm that brought us to repentance.
Yeah.
So don't say, hey, we're going to have 10,000 storms. You know, this could be my last storm. This, you know, Newtown could be our last horrific massacre on our land. Because you have to understand, in the history of America, the entire history, John, based on reports, what they're reporting, this has never happened to a school with this age of children ever in the history of our entire country.
Wow.
And so understand that that's huge.
Yeah.
For children that young being killed in the school in the history of our country, the entire country, ever since, you know, the founding fathers, the Constitution, it's never happened. And the thing about it is like, well, that's important. We got to pay attention. How did we get to the place of something that horrific happening that had never happened in the history of a country?
That's right.
And so this is the future of America if we don't turn back. Right here, what I'm reading from Amos chapter 4. And notice that God's doing this, but then he's saying, you didn't do what I wanted you to do because of it. He says also in 9, he says, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards and struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your figs and your olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. We got to understand that this could be our last storm if we just turn back to God. We don't have to see all these things that are God's telling us they're going to come on our land because we can turn back to him. But yet, to this point, everything can end with the same thing. Yet, the church in America has not turned back to God. Fully. Then he says, I sent plagues amongst you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men. That's Amos chapter 4, verse 10. I sent plagues amongst you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with capturing your horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God loves you so much that in this passionate love for you, many people can die. Many things can be destroyed. It's God's reaching out for you, hoping that maybe this will get you to turn to him. He's not going to change. He's not going to mess with your own authority that he gave you. You're going to have to exercise that authority and say, I choose God.
That's right.
I choose God. And then he says, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. You were like a burning stick snatched from a fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Think about it. Like a burning stick snatched from the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, apple of my eye. This is what I'll do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your maker. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Right. Think about that. That's huge. Think about it. And it's like, is this bad enough for us to repent? Is this bad? As people say, this is just terrible. Is it really terrible? That terrible to you enough to say, I'm ready to die to myself and live for God? Because if it's not bad enough for you to change your life, then that's a sad state. If you're willing, you know, you don't really care. If the cause and effect is me living for God and having this whole river of righteousness come back to America. And then you say, well, I don't want to live right, but let's just figure a way to do it. Then you really don't care.
That's right.
Because that's the cause. If we just say, let's just say in theory, that's the cause. And if you do live for God, live for Jesus, operate under his principles, he calls it a righteous river in Amos. He wants a righteous river begin to flow again. Then would you do it? Would you change your life? Would you change the way you're doing marriage? Would you change the way you're doing your family? Would you change the way you're doing your finances? Would you change the way you're selecting your leaders and your from your school boards to your president? Will you change? Will you repent? And the thing about it is that right now we're not seeing a lot of people open to that. Because they'll think, well, how could that be? You know, I went to church once. Mm-hmm. You know, I dress up for Easter. You know, we have a Christmas tree.
Right.
It's just such a religious spirit over the land, you know. And I have hope. I have hope in knowing that if this don't get it, the next thing will. I mean, God's got a whole arsenal full of opportunities to turn. But personally, I'm thinking, why walk through so much destruction? Why have so much pain in our lives? That pain that these children's parents are going to have will be with them forever, and it's just forever. Okay. I didn't go through it, but I can imagine. I've been through a lot. I can imagine it's almost like a shovel just scooping a part of your heart out and it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And you're just wounded. And this one father that had lost his son to pneumonia, I believe at 12 years old or something of that nature, that he says, my son's been dead for 1,300 and something days. And he says, I'll be glad the day that I get to quit counting and that I'm with him. Mm. And that's just it. You don't recover from that. You just go on. Life just goes on. And by the way, one of the most horrific things when disaster hits and when you're going through something is when things don't stop.
Mm-hmm.
When we see such a tragedy happen and people pause for a moment, but then they just go off to work. You know, they just say, oh, that's bad, and then they go out and still live in darkness and go back and play. I mean, how many people play in those games today that this boy played? You know, how many parents are already checked in their hearts and mind, not taking the role they should have in their child's life because they have the overwhelming threat of government coming in and stepping in and taking their kids and shaming their parents?
Mm.
I mean, the enemy just played havoc on us because we've allowed darkness to just come into the church, into the hearts. He says, this ought not to be so. We should not have this in the temples.
Mm-hmm.
And we're the temple of God. When we quit calling the building the temple and start calling ourselves the temple, then we start saying, you know, I got to clean my heart out. I can't have these things in my heart. And so in this prophet, and the prophet Amos is speaking, he's speaking to the apple of God's eye, and he says, listen, these things are being fashioned by God in hopes that you would return. Somebody says, well, you know, why would God do that? Well, what's going to happen when we die? We're going to go, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's eternal separation from God.
That's right.
You know, he says that he has pity because he knows what the end will be. So he sends messengers to warn us and to tell us and to let us know about his love and his forgiveness, and that if we repent, he'll turn back to us. But there comes a point in time where it doesn't happen anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God will not always contend with man. And in that, he doesn't want that to take place. But it's like, okay, a whole nation going to hell mm-hmm. versus right. like, here's a sampling of what's going to happen for everybody. If I gave you what you all deserved at this point, and when he doesn't do that, he's a merciful God. We're understanding that. This age of innocence of these children, you know, you can't help but know, and you hear some of their lives, and the teachers were praying for them, and that was just powerful to hear that. Mm-hmm. But you know, these teachers had to pray against the will of the state.
Right.
And they're watching their words carefully because they're concerned that the government's going to clamp down on them because they say, I pray for these kids. It's like, how horrific is that? That she has to worry about what you as a government official is going to do, or you as a judge is going to do, because she talked about Jesus in a closet with her kids, that she thought the last thing they were going to hear was her voice. And she wanted
to
know
that. That's an indictment.
That's a huge indictment. That's a huge indictment. Mm-hmm. The very consequence, trying to break into the schools and doors and shoot the students, and the very answer being God, and you've tied her mouth and heart to where she can't even think about, she's concerned about bringing God up. And it's like, he's the ever-present help in time of trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We got to put the cause and effect together and say, you know what? Either God is the answer or he's not. And he is the answer. Mm-hmm. And he's not religion. He's God. He's the lover of our soul. And he's the one that you can abide with, and he'll direct you, and he'll lead your life, and he'll forgive your sin, and he'll heal our land. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are. I just sense in my spirit, as I've been talking about, and if you would go back and listen to some of the articles and the segments on VFN Radio and the VFN Torch, you know, about preparing yourself. And this is what we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to be a little here, a little there, something here, something there. Like God says, I rained on one city, one town, and I didn't rain on the other one. There's going to be different mm-hmm. things taking place. There's great famine predicted for America that's coming, great food shortage, economic collapse. And it's like, these are things that are happening because of how we've turned away from him, which means we can change that because God loves you. God doesn't want you to go through these things. And if it will just change now, turn to God now, then it can prevent future hardships, future difficulties, future losses of life, unnecessary loss of life. And I'm just devastated over what's taking place. And I'm just brokenhearted over how the church is brought in as a counselor after the consequences. And it's like, that's just so, you know, you're just like when the storm hits, when it's coming that way, nobody's calling in the church and, you know, people of God to say, will you come here and pray that God would spare us from the storm?
As
soon as the storm hits and the destruction happens, then they call and say, can you please talk to the victims? Can you go talk?
Right.
Can you go calm them down a little bit?
You know, it's important. It's important for us to come back and realize that, listen, we the church needs to rise up and be who God's called us to be. We don't need to be coming on the back end as a counselor, but we need to be on the front end. What we're doing right now, many, many are tuning in today and wanting to hear, you know, a perspective on you know, what is God saying about this? This is that. This may not be popular in man's eyes, but let me tell you, this is definitely popular in God's eyes. And we need to see what God is saying. I mean, it's not everything else that everyone's talking about. And at some point, we're going to need to take personal responsibility. At some point, we're going to have to examine the facts. And we're going to have to say, could this be right? Is this possibly the hand of God? And we should look at this, and, you know, we're certainly not saying that God did this. It's just a result of it was a great analogy. If you take all the planks out of a ship, guess what? Water's going to fill the boat. You take God out of the schools, you take God, you know, the Ten Commandments out of a courtroom, my goodness, what do we expect to happen? And then on top of that, you have all the filth that's on television, all the stuff that the children are watching, you know, these games. This is a recipe for disaster. And it's just time for a nation to start turning their hearts to God and stay there. Okay, you know what? We've turned to God in time of comfort. Let's stay there. Let's stay low and let's look to the Lord and let's see a repentance that'll sweep across the nation and say, you know what? We're going to get our homes right. We're going to get our marriages right. We're going to get the churches going to be right. And we're not going to be involved in the things of this world, but we're going to be about Jesus Christ.
You know, I think about, you know, 26 and 7 year olds lost their life in a massacre. Mm. At the same time, I think about how many children lost their life in abortion that nobody even mentions. They don't have a voice. They don't have a voice.
Over 50 million.
50 million, and I'll have the numbers in front of me for how many a day. How many a day and how many per state. And these are children too.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And can we only relate to them when they're 6 and 7? Do we not relate to them when they're in the womb? And 50 million children have been massacred in the womb. And you're thinking about, you know, why the intensity of what we're talking about? Because there's so many things going on right now. There's an army being amassed against our nation. And what happened in Newtown is just a part of what we're seeing happen everywhere, on every corner, every mooring line that would hold the ship of America in place is being cut and clipped. And there's a storm that's being fashioned against this nation. And the church will live. I mean, the church will survive. But my desire, and I'm sure yours is that the church would wake up and repent so this would not happen to the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm looking at the simultaneously why this is happening. And we're trying to get to the bottom line of Benghazi when we have our Secretary of State was scheduled to appear before you, America, the Congress.
This week.
Yeah, this week. That when she's being asked to appear before Congress, that means she's being asked to appear before you. That's your representative. So your people are saying, trying to resolve this, you know, come in. And then you hear something, and if she did fall, my prayers go out to her that she would be better, you know, through that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, I can't help but think it's almost like the dog ate my homework. I mean, this is like the timing of that.
Mm-hmm.
And now the week that you're supposed to appear before the American people and explain how our ambassador's dead, how our military men got killed and how we didn't send help for them, and how you blamed it on a video yourself, and it wasn't, that talked to us. And that was our opportunity this week to hear from the Secretary of State the answers to these questions. So our representatives were asking her to show up.
Yeah.
And
it's important. It's important. You know, when General Petraeus was the director of the CIA was supposed to speak, you know, there was a scandal that broke out about him, and all of a sudden he wasn't going to speak, and now he had to come in behind the closed doors. And here you have the third most powerful person in this government, in this country. You have your president, the vice president, and should something happen to both of the president and the vice president, the next person to assume the presidency is the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton.
No, it'd be that's not right.
No.
That's House of Representatives, right. Speaker of the House.
Oh, House. I'm sorry. House of Representatives. That's correct.
Lord, but no.
No.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's absolutely right. John Boehner. But you have the Secretary of State. This is a powerful position that she's in, and she's only have a few days before the end of the year to testify, and she's not showing up. And this is so important. And it's being reported that John Kerry is going to be assuming her position, and it's going to be like, you know, it's okay, let her go. And it's like, come on now.
Well, you know, she builds her case first. She showed up on a interview show with Barbara Walters to say, I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
Mm. And then after she lays that foundation, then she says, out of exhaustion, she fainted and hit her head.
Mm.
And if she supposedly, what they're reporting, if she resigns from the position of Secretary of State, she doesn't have to report before Congress. But I believe as a citizen, we can be subpoenaed to appear before Congress because that is the people asking the questions.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Patrice came in after he resigned anyway.
Yeah, and the question is, you know, what information are you privy to and all that? But look at this. What I was talking about, all these things are happening in so many different areas. It's like the dam is being broken down. The dam mm-hmm. is being weakened. And it's about to bust.
Mm-hmm.
It's about to bust. And people... And these things happen. We got to be careful that we don't get tunnel vision and just focus on this instead of focusing on it and the cause mm-hmm. so we can keep it from happening again. And but my heart goes out to those that lost their loved ones. I'm sure yours does too. And hopefully we'll have each of their names on the VFN torch where you can remember, you know, each of them by name. And I just call them out in times of prayer, pray for their families, pray for the city. You know, when you're hearing people talk about the comforting memorials, if I was a parent, I'm hearing somebody say, you know, we will move on and we will go on beyond this. And it's like, this is not the time. I don't want to hear, that's not a memorial for my kid.
That's right.
To say, you know, we'll survive this. We're strong. It's like, I don't want to hear you say you can survive this.
Yeah.
But we need to be careful what we're saying at that time, you know, and being very compassionate towards those that have experienced loss and disaster. It's just, it's overwhelming to the human emotions, all the things that are taking place and how to be able to bring that in. And you have to trust God with a lot of it. We have to be careful, though, not to put ourselves in a place that all of a sudden, as we'll talk about probably in the wisdom moment in just a moment, about, you know, using ourselves and our own walk as a measuring stick. You know, for others and saying, listen, we're all hurting here. We're all together in this. There's one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And to save this nation, we can turn back to the way.